The greatest, most important question that'll ever fall from the lips of a human being is the question, what must I do to be saved? Turn with me, please, to the book of Acts. Look in chapter number 16. Acts 16, I'm going to begin reading verse 26. And I'll emphasize verse 30 and 31, but I'm going to read through verse number 35. Acts 16, 26. You're going to be familiar with the passage when you see it. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy household." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant, saying, "Let those men go." The greatest question that ever has been asked, as my title suggests, and I'm hopefully going to answer it, is the question of how must I be saved? What do I have to do? How can I get saved? "Sirs," he said, "what must I do to be saved?" Now, this jailer, this Philippian jailer, was really speaking out of a strange turn of events that had just taken place about midnight or shortly thereafter. He'd seen some perplexing things, things that terrorized him, things that disturbed him. And he was seeking some way to get some relief for the situation that he found himself in. So he asked the age-old question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Every person in this world has asked that same question. What must I do to be saved? Maybe they ask it in different ways, but it's still the same question. What must I do to be saved? This jailer was now facing the most dramatic moment in his life. We know the Bible says that an earthquake had just taken place, shake the foundations of the prison, all the prison doors swung open, all the chains or the bands fell off the prisoners, and he awakened to a sight he hoped he would never had to see. Strange it was. But if this situation turns out to be, in the end, one of the greatest blessings, or the greatest blessing in this man's life. Now, Paul and Silas had been threatened, and then they were beaten, flogged, their backs bloody, bruised, their clothes torn, and they were thrown into prison and put under the watch care of this Philippian jailer. And at midnight, the Bible says, they began to sing praises unto the Lord. Could you imagine that? Could you imagine if you were beaten and your body was bloody and hurting and sore and singing praises unto God? That's exactly what they did. The jailer couldn't imagine that either, them singing praises unto God and the condition that they found themselves in. Well, cell doors were open, chains were gone, the man awakes, and he thinks the first thing, the prisoners have escaped. And he knows that if the prisoners have escaped, that his life is going to be required to pay the cost. So the Bible says he, knowing that, terrorized, draws out his sword and would have pierced himself through to what we'd say today, commit suicide. But the Bible says he would have killed himself. But Paul speaks out and Paul says, do thyself no harm. Don't hurt yourself. Don't kill yourself. Don't commit suicide. We're all here. Could you imagine that jailer inspecting those cells and finding every prisoner still there, incarcerated, but yet with his door of his cell wide open and all the chains that kept them bound were loosed and he was set free as far as chains were concerned? I can't imagine how this man felt. But the Bible says he was so terrorized, shaken in his own being, if you will, that he came back to Paul and Silas and he fell down at their feet and he asked the most important question that could ever fall from human lips. Sirs, he said, what must I do to be saved? That's the biggest question you'll ever ask. It's the most important question in your whole life. It was a very important question to this jailer. I want to ask you today, how important is that question to you? What does it mean to you to ask the question, what must I do to be saved? Does it make any difference to you? Does it speak anything to you? When you hear the gospel preached about salvation, does it cause your pulse to race just a little bit? If it doesn't, then it should. The jailer didn't ask Paul and Silas, what must I do to be respectable? What must I do to get out of this situation I'm in? What must I do to be rich? Or 100 other questions he could have asked them. The only question he asked them was, sirs, what must I do to be saved? That is the issue. That is the question. That is the issue at hand in your life and in my life. You'll never ask a greater question than, what must I do to be saved? I'm sorry, many people are missing the mark of that question, what must I do to be saved? A lot of people are doing a lot of things that they think might save them, or they think by doing this or by doing that or being this or being that, that that's going to bring salvation. But I'm sorry that many people are missing the mark. I wonder if you've missed the mark. Are you missing the mark today? What's implied in this question? What must I do to be saved? That's a good question. What's implied in it? What's involved in it? I hope to answer that question. If you've never taken any notes, you ought to take some notes on this. Not because I'm preaching it, because you need to hear it. You need to write it down because you might have an opportunity to share this with somebody else. 7 things are involved, implied in this question. What must I do to be saved? The first thing is this. There's a great difference between being saved and being lost. There's a great division here in all humanity. There's only 2 classes of people. You do know that, don't you? There's saved people and there are lost people. There's not the cultured and the uncultured. It's not the educated or the learned or the ignorant and the unlearned. There's only 2 classes of people. It's not Jews and Gentiles either, by the way. It is saved people and lost people. Jesus said, those that hath the Son of God hath life. And those that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That's about as plain as you can make it. 2 classes of people. The division of 2s is very clear all through the Bible. I'll just give you a few examples. There was 2 classes of people, Jews and Gentiles. There's 2 classes, saved and lost. There were 2 gates mentioned in the New Testament. One gate was broad and the road through that gate was wide. The other gate was very narrow, very restrictive, and the path through that gate was very narrow. So there was two gates. There were also two foundations spoken of in the Bible that you could build your life on, either sinking sand or the solid rock. So you know there were two divisions, and I could just go on to other things, but nonetheless, they're there. Now, this question, what must I do to be saved? You have to understand, first of all, that you're in one of these two classes today. Right where you see it, right where you are, you're either saved or you're lost. Now, I ask you the question, only you can answer. Which class are you in? See, there's a great division between saved people and lost people. Always has been, always will be. So the first thing you got to understand about salvation is there are only two classes of people. Second thing about this question, what must I do to be saved? You have to have a consciousness of being lost. You've got to get a person to understand they're lost before they'll ever want to get saved. Now, this jailer asked the question, what must I do to be saved? Now, he had a lot of uncertainty going on in his life at that point in time. He wasn't certain about the earthquake, how it happened. He wasn't real certain about how those cells opened up by themselves, so to speak. He didn't quite understand why those chains, those bands, fell off those men's arms. He didn't understand a lot of that situation. But he did know this much. He wanted out of the situation that he was currently now facing. Many things he didn't understand. Many things he didn't know. But I'll tell you one thing he was dead certain on, that he was lost. He wouldn't have asked the question, how must I be saved, if he wasn't lost and he was conscious about it. He didn't try to dodge the fact that he was lost. He didn't try to close his eyes and evade the fact that this man was lost. Listen, you won't go to the doctor if you don't feel like you're sick, do you? No. Well, if you don't know you're lost, you're not going to call on Jesus. But if you do know you're lost, then you need to know, you need to call on the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to be conscious that you're lost. I don't know the many times over the years I've had people look me square in the eye and tell me, well, preacher, I've been saved all my life. I've never been lost. Oh, yes, you have. You have. I was. Everybody is. You've got to be conscious. I fear today that people have just lost sight of what it is to be lost. If people understood it more, you'd see parents coming down on this altar, pouring their heart out, weeping their heart out and weeping their eyes out, praying for their children. As Phyllis said, mothers, fathers would pray for their children. They'd be brokenhearted and they'd be on the altar before God about lost people. Husbands, wives would be praying to God because their husbands or wives were lost. Their children are lost. Their friends are lost. You've got to be conscious that you're lost before you'll ever see the need to be saved. Well, great is the day. I'll speak for me. Great was the day that I became conscious that I was lost. Now listen, folks, I came out of a Christian family. I was taken to church all my life, and 9 months before I was born. I've been in church all my life. But I wasn't saved until I became conscious that just going to church and being in a good Christian family and associating with God's people, that's not going to save you. You've got to understand you're lost. Lost. And great is the day that I realized that I was lost. And you know, that day, I also realized I wanted to get saved. I wanted to be saved. Well, what a great day it was for me when I bowed in my own home, my pastor by my side. And I bowed my knee and I prayed, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And God saved me that day. So you see, you got to be conscious that you're lost. You got to realize it. This jailer realized he was lost. That's the second thing you got to understand. You got to understand you're in one class or the other, saved or lost. You got to understand there's a consciousness that you are lost. You got to understand and know that. There's a third thing about salvation. You've got to know also there's a possibility of being saved. This jailer, he was conscious he was lost. He knew he was a sinner. He knew he was guilty. Yet he believed that salvation was a possibility and that possibly God might even save him. He said, "What must I do to be saved?" If he didn't believe you could be saved, why bother to ask the question? "What must I do to be saved?" he said to Paul and Silas. He didn't ask that question just to gather some information about the conditions of salvation. He didn't ask that question just to know what somebody needed to do, whether he was going to do it or not, would be something else. He believed that salvation was possible for him. Do you believe salvation is possible for you? It is. In the same vein, I've had people tell me, "Preacher, I can't be saved." "What do you mean you can't be saved?" "Well, the way I've lived, what I've done, or how I'm living now." Listen, those conditions don't play into the fact that if you know you're in lost condition and you want to be saved, the possibility is this: you can be saved. Salvation is not something that you ought to do. It's something that you absolutely need to do in your life. And this jailer knew. He realized, he believed that salvation was possible, and it was also possible for him. If you don't believe that the possibility of salvation is for you, you can ask that question, "How must I be saved?" It's only nothing but a black despair in your life. You've got to believe that the possibility of salvation is just as real for you as it was for anybody else. Fourth thing about salvation: you've got to have a willingness to be saved. God's not going to save you against your will. This jailer knew he is lost. He knew salvation was a possibility, and he was willing for God to save him. Again, he didn't just ask to know the answer to the question, "How must I be saved?" He wasn't just speculating here. He wasn't trifling with the most important question of his whole life was, "How must I be saved?" He didn't just want to gather the information, know the conditions of salvation, so he could maybe share with somebody else. He asked with a deep conviction in his heart, a deep purpose in his own heart. He asked, "What must I do to be saved?" He believed in a God that could remake men and women and jailers too. Listen to me. Do you believe in a God that can remake men? Can remake women? Can remake children? Adults? Sinners of all nature, of all kinds and all sorts? You got to believe in a God that can remake us. And this jailer certainly did that, didn't he? I ask you the question, if you're not saved, are you willing to be saved? So you've got a will to be saved. It has to touch your will in your life. But look at a fifth thing about salvation. You must do something to be saved. Now, I know that cuts across a lot of grain with a lot of people. And maybe you're thinking now, "Well, wait a minute, preacher, I thought salvation's free." It is. I thought salvation was a gift of God. It is. But you still got to do something that you can be saved. And he asked, "What must I do to be saved?" What sort of answer do you expect Paul would have given him? What kind of answer would you expect people to give you today if you were to ask them, "What must I do to be saved?" You'll hear questions like this and answers like this: "Well, I'm not really sure, but if you'll just live the best you can, well, you'll be saved in the end." Because, see, God's a universal salvation. God loves everybody so much that He wouldn't let anybody die and go to hell. He loves everybody. He's going to save everybody in the end. No, no, no. No. Paul didn't tell this jailer when he asked him, "What must I do to be saved?" He didn't say, "Do nothing." I promise you, if you do nothing, you will not be saved. He didn't tell this jailer, "Well, just do the best you can and you'll be saved." He didn't tell the jailer, just let the matter go, just drift on in your life. That's what so many people are doing today. They're ignoring the most important question of their life, and they're just drifting through life, taking it for granted, even not thinking about it, thinking, well, I'm good to my neighbor, I go to church, I pay my tithes, I've been baptized, I'm good at the workplace, I do all these good things. Listen, God's not going to slip salvation in your pocket, in your coffin. Did you hear me? God's not going to slip salvation in your pocket. You've got to be willing to want to be saved. And you've got to do something to be saved. Well, if you ask the question intelligently, you can get an intelligent answer. There's also another condition of salvation. Number six. The conditions of salvation are not optional. Now hear me well. It's not up to you. It's not up to me. It's not up to the preacher. It's not even up to the church. The conditions under which you can be saved. The conditions of salvation are absolutely not optional. Either you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and repent of your sins and ask Him into your heart, you accept Him or you refuse Him. Those are the conditions. Amen? One thing you can't decide the terms of salvation. God has set the terms of salvation. And here's the terms. Paul writes extensively about it in Romans 10. He said that thou shalt believe in thy heart that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God that was born in this world, lived a sinless, perfect life, went to an old rugged cross, shed that royal, perfect blood to cover your sins and mine, and you put your faith in that blood, you repent of your sins, you invite Him to come in, and you turn from your wicked ways, and He said, ask and you'll be saved. Those that call upon the Lord shall be saved. So you see, you can't set the conditions. God's already set them. And man can't change them either, although they've tried and tried and tried. Again, I say salvation is not something you ought to do. It's something you desperately need to do. You've got to surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ unconditionally to the conditions God sets forth. Now, to the answer. What must I do to be saved? I said you had to do something. Surrender to Jesus. But I want you to see this. Salvation is an individual matter. It's between you and the Lord, me and the Lord, your pastor, your friend, your husband, your wife, your children. It's up to an individual matter between you and the Lord Himself. Now notice something about this jailer. He didn't ask Silas and Paul, what must God do to save me? Did he? He didn't say, what would the Jews need to do that I can become a saved person? He didn't ask, what should the priests do that I can be saved? So today, you see, you can't ask those questions, what should the church do? I know some of these denominations depend on the church for salvation. Listen, salvation's not in the church. It's in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Amen. It's not what the church ought to do. It's not what the preacher ought to do. It's not what God even ought to do. It's what you ought to do. He said, what must I do to be saved? Many people are doing a lot of things that they think are going to bring them salvation. But it's not. You can be the best person under Jesus that ever lived socially and die and go to hell. You can pay all your debts, be honest. If that's all you do, you'll die and go to hell. Treat your neighbors right. Even come to church, give your tithe, be baptized, join a church, associate with God's people. You can do all those things and still be lost. But this man said, Paul, Silas, what must I do to be saved? You know, it's a sad thing. I'd say probably some of you heard this same answer. Why some people won't be saved? I've heard things like this. Well, preachers, old so-and-so still go to your church? First of all, it's not my church, it's the Lord's church, but they ask that question. So-and-so go to your church yet? I say, yeah. I'm going to tell you, preacher. They'll look me in the eye and they'll say, listen, if he or she, if that person's a Christian, I don't want any part of it. You can't use hypocrites in the church for an excuse as to why you won't give your heart to the Lord. When you stand before the Lord, you're not going to stand before the Lord and take hypocrites in the church as an example of why you didn't give your heart to the Lord. No, no, no. That'll never work. So many things people are doing today and trying to live today till they think that'll merit them salvation when they come before the Lord. Let me ask you something. What do you think on earth, anything or everything on earth, what do you think will balance up the heavenly scales in relationship to the blood of Jesus? Nothing will. Amen. All of it won't. Nothing will. It's not an easy way, salvation. But it's something you've got to do. Here's the answer. He said, what must I do to be saved? And Paul replied to him, you've got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That is the only answer to the question. What must I do to be saved? You must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior to be saved. Now, what does it mean? We need to understand what it means to believe in Jesus Christ. Here's what it means. It means to believe in your heart, the depths of your heart, that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, sent to this sin-cursed world, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, went to the cross, died for our sins, rose again from the dead, ascended back into heaven. You've got to believe all that stuff right there. And then you appropriate His precious blood and ask Him, Lord Jesus, have mercy upon me, a sinner, and come into my life, save me, forgive me my sins, and open up the heart of your life and invite Him to come in. Listen, this is not man's opinion. This is not the church's bylaw. This is what the Word of God, the infallible, truthful Word of God says that you must do to be saved. You must put your faith and your trust and your total belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you'll be saved. Well, you've got to believe salvation's a possibility. You've got to believe salvation's possible for you. And you've got to be willing to be saved. And you've got to call upon the Lord to be saved. Amen? Well, the jailer believed all this. And he asked Jesus Christ to come into his heart. And this man was saved. Listen, he was saved then. Not the end of his life. He was saved then. He was saved right there. And he was saved on the spot. Just like you got saved, if you're saved. When I got saved way back when, I got saved then, I got saved there, I got saved on the spot, and I'm still saved. Amen. I'm going to always be saved. Well, look at this man's life. When Jesus came into his heart, automatically, instantly, this man had a new heart. This man was a new creation. The Bible says he washed the wounds of the preachers. Paul and Silas beaten and bloody. He took them out and he washed their wounds. This man had a new joy in his heart. He had a new tenderness in his heart that he never had before. His cruelty had turned to tenderness. And he took them home into his home and he fed them. And Paul and Silas shared Jesus Christ and the whole household of this man was saved. So you see what's before us today? The question asked. What must I do to be saved? The answer is this. You've got to know you're lost or saved. You've got to know that. You've got to realize you're lost. You've got to be willing to be saved. You've got to believe salvation's possible for you. And you've got to put your faith in Jesus Christ. And He'll save you on the authority of the Word of God. Listen to me. Millions and millions and millions of people No one knows how many have tested this, and they've proved it to be true. It's never failed one person. Now, you want something that's a sure thing? I'm going to tell you something that's the surest thing there ever has been or ever will be. It's salvation in Jesus Christ. You call upon Him, He'll save you. It's just as sure as night follows day. It's just as sure as the Word of God makes it to be. Call upon the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. The greatest question asked is, what must I do to be saved? You need to ask that question yourself if you've never accepted Jesus. Then you need to know the answer to the question we've shared with you today. You've got to know salvation is possible for you. That Jesus died for you just as much as He died for the Apostle Paul or Billy Graham or anybody else. Salvation is real. It's sure. It's for you to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I want you to know that question has an answer. I've tried to share it with you today. Hopefully, if you're saved, you've taken some ideas here. Maybe you've written down a few things to jog your memory so that when you meet somebody who's going to ask the question, well, how do I get saved? You talk about being saved all the time. What is this salvation? How do I get saved? Then you can tell them how to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, in the conclusion, the question comes real again. What must I do? Maybe you're here today. Maybe you're hearing my voice today and you say, well, you know, preacher, I know that I'm lost. I've never asked Jesus into my heart. Then you're not saved. If you've never had a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ yourself, one-on-one, then chances are you're not saved. Don't depend on anyone else or anything else, the church included, for salvation, because it's only found in Jesus Christ. Listen, if it wasn't, Jesus came here and lived and died in vain. But if it's true, and it is, you can't bypass the blood. Amen? Let's bow together. Lord, I thank You, first of all, for making salvation full and free to us. At a tremendous cost of the only begotten Son of God, in which we put our faith and our trust. Maybe there's someone here who wants to do that today. And at the invitation, Lord, they would come and say, Pastor, I've never been saved. I want to receive Jesus today. Help us, Lord, to be able to guide them what they should do to receive Jesus. And for we that, Lord, we know we're saved, help us to not take our salvation for granted. Help us, Lord, to know that every person that we meet needs the same salvation that we have. Help us to be able to share that with someone else that they may come to know Jesus Christ as Lord also. And Lord Jesus, we ask all this in Your name, and for Your glory we pray. Amen.